encourage you to have your Bibles open to our reading of 2 Corinthians, and the last two, maybe the last three verses will be my text. Most of chapters 8 and 9 is focused on Paul writing about the willingness of the Corinthian Christians to give, and in essence, stirring up the Christians at Corinth to be ready with liberal gifts for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But this morning I want to talk in particular about the indescribable gift that is found in verse 15. Now, of course, on the face of it, this is a bit tricky to talk about something that's indescribable. Could be one of the shortest sermons ever. But sorry to disappoint, it won't be. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now I understand that when Paul writes these words, his indescribable gift, the word he uses for indescribable, and I'm going to have a go at trying to pronounce this, and I know Pastor knows Greek well, but he'll correct me afterwards. Anekdotos. No, I never even got close to it. But that's what is written down here. I can't pronounce it. But that Greek word, it's not found in any ancient Greek writing before this time. So it appears that Paul had to make up the word to describe indescribable. Today we might say something along the lines of, well, words fail me. I'm speechless. Or I can't tell you, I can't begin to tell you how much this gift means to me. Or to use a more modern term that I don't particularly like at all, I'm gobsmacked. I think dumbfounded is a better term. Nevertheless, I do want to try and convey God's indescribable gift as much as I possibly can, and I trust and pray that the Holy Spirit will add to what is lacking in my limited communication. Now, for the Christian, and I stress it is only for the Christian, we will continue to see more of the depth, height, and width of this indescribable gift throughout our lives, and indeed, right into eternity. But firstly, for all of us to fully appreciate this indescribable gift from God, we must first see who we, and indeed, who the whole of mankind naturally is, who we are, and what we truly, in our natural state, deserve. We must wrestle with this. You see, our natural position is not what the world thinks it is, at the top of some kind of evolutionary tree, ruling, controlling everything we survey. No. Far, far from it, in fact. Our natural position is a fallen one. Man's fallen position is that of outright rebellion, outright opposition against the one who made us, against our Creator God. And such is the state of fallen man, that we not only refuse to acknowledge our Creator, We willfully try to ignore him. We do whatever we please with no thought towards our Creator at all. That's our natural state. Today, we even make up theories and call them facts to try and do away with God altogether. Mankind is truly fallen. And that is our inheritance. That is what we inherited from Adam. And that is not just my opinion. If it was just my opinion, well, you could write that off quite quickly. But this is the word of God, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at the history of this world. Look at it. Or simply just look around you now. The evidence is all before you. Watch or listen to the news, local or international, all the same. All have sinned. We see it every day of our lives. All have sinned. They are sinning and they are continue to sin. The whole of mankind falls short of the glory of God. The spirit of this fallen world, well, it is self-seeking. It is self-pleasing. Man is proud of his achievements. His standing in his universe, he thinks. Our pride has elevated us to be our own gods. No need, no desire for the one true God. That is the state of us. That is fallen man. It is the same pride, incidentally, that inspired Satan to desire to exalt himself as God. Ultimately, our sin declares the same intention. Now, the Bible tells us that only God is good. So we must understand that any and all rebellion against God's will is sin. It's as simple as that. It is as straightforward as that. And every human being, bar Adam and Eve, they were born into this fallen position. They had this nature. A nature that has no intention whatsoever of surrendering to the will of the one to whom it owes everything. The reason we're here, God created us. He could have chosen not to create. He chose to create. Whether you want to hear this or not, and I certainly know that the world does not want to hear this. At the heart of every son of Adam is, in one form or another, a self-centeredness, a self-promoting pride which rebels against the one true God. That is the state of fallen man. It is a pride that in due course proclaims man is his own God. That's what we see all around us. There is no greater sin than this. There is no greater sin than pride. Pride was the first sin to destroy the calm of eternity. It was pride that cost Lucifer. It was pride that cast Lucifer from heaven. It was pride that cost our first parents their place in paradise. Pride. Pride is the first sin to enter a man's heart and the last to leave. No sin is more offensive to God than the sin of pride. Pride has been referred to as the complete anti-God state of mind. It fights against God's authority. It fights against God's law. It fights against God's rule. Pride assaults God's throne, asserts its independence in an attempt to dislodge God as the sovereign of the universe. It has been rightly said that humility is the foundation of all virtue, but pride is the essence of all sin. The world system operates on the basis of pride. For all that is in the world is lust and pride. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Plainly and clearly, such sin, such outrageous sin, our sin, deserves justice from a holy and righteous God. And the just and appropriate sentence for sin is death. Death. Again, not my opinion. Over and over, Scripture says sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is defiance of God. Sin kills, and so we reap what we sow. Remember, Jesus said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And so when we hate another for not acting a way that, well, would please us, we sow death. We sow death. The reaping of death is just. It is the right thing for God to do. But here, at this very point, it is at this very point that the indescribable gift of God comes in. At this point, when you and I, when mankind deserves death, that God sets his love upon us. Why? That should be a question we ask ourselves. Why? The honest answer is, I don't know. I do not know. But I know he did. And so to redeem what he loves, God took the form of his own weak and limited creation. The incarnation took place. God became man. Without doubt, this is truly indescribable. Truly indescribable. God became man. It is at this point that all man-made religion falls away. All man-made religion goes away. It is at this point that the world laughs in our faces. Now, not for one moment do I even pretend to understand or comprehend how Almighty God, the creator of the universe, did this. But I know he did. I know he did. And I do know that he did it for all who will personally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. So not from the line of Adam. He lived with God's law perfectly. Not like us. He had no pride in him. Jesus kept the law, including the very spirit of the law, entirely, completely. Yet Jesus did experience pain. He did experience temptation. He experienced sorrow. Just like mankind does experience it. Jesus Christ lived a real and full human life, but without sin. Without sin. Then Jesus, God incarnate, willingly went to the cross to make an exchange of all his righteousness, all his perfect, pristine righteousness for our sin. For our sin. If he is your Saviour today. We rightly ask, don't we, what sort of exchange is that? His perfect righteousness for my ugly, gruesome sin. What sort of exchange is that? Why would God do such a thing? The astounding answer is because he decided to love you. To love you. To love you and me. To love all that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. A love that quite frankly, is indescribable. Christian. And again, I reiterate that it is only the Christian that I address this to. Christian, you get the righteousness of Christ accredited to your account, and in exchange, Jesus gets all your sins. He not only gets your sins, he gets the death it truly deserves. God the Son faces the wrath of God the Father, the eternal hell, for the pride-induced rebellion that was ours toward our Creator. All the ugliness, all the brutality of the crucifixion, the agony of hell which is rightfully ours, Jesus Christ came and stood in our place. And in so doing, Jesus utterly and totally defeated death. He defeated hell. Something you and I and all the saints in heaven could never ever do. This is indescribable, isn't it? Hallelujah. What a Savior. No wonder his name is wonderful. Which could rightly translate as indescribable, unspeakable. Simply too wonderful, too incredible, too glorious to put into words. Of course, the indescribable gift of God is the gift of himself to us. Can you begin to even fathom that act? Some think it's the gift of salvation. Others think it's the gift of Jesus Christ. Friends, I tell you, it's both. It's both. Salvation given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to finish the discussion of giving by reminding us again that God is the greatest giver. God is the greatest giver. He gives the gift beyond description. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, oh, I'm so pleased that word there, that so whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the rather disturbing thought, which shows really how far man has fallen, is that everyone on this planet can and does still desire to walk away from such an exchange like that. Our sin for his righteousness. They desire to live in a proud, rebellious and declaration of self as God. Every one of us. The world needs to know this stunning, indescribable gift from God. But therein lies a problem. A big problem, really. No man seeks after God. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God's grace must step in and cause our hearts to hunger after him, and the work of transformation to begin. This is why we pray. We pray for those people out there. Because they don't pray for themselves. They've got no desire to pray for themselves. They are dead in their trespasses. We, as his church, must pray for them. Christian, again and again, God draws us to a place we would not go except his love desires more of us than we can imagine for ourselves. He desires more and more of us. And in doing this, God is refining us so we can know him and love him in a far, far greater way. And then he uses us. He uses us, wretched sinners that we are, saved by grace. He uses us as his instruments to tell out the good news of his indescribable gift. And after we accept God's indescribable gift of himself, guess what? God keeps on giving. He keeps on giving. It surely must be, we say, reward enough to be loved by an almighty God, by our Creator, to be loved by God, to have our hearts and our minds renewed so that we are free from the rubbish and the nonsense that used to pollute our minds. To be free of the destructive propensity and bondage to sin. To know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a purpose with an eternal consequence. Oh, surely it's enough that in Christ we have life in abundance and a life of everlasting meaning. But no, God keeps on giving. He keeps giving. Our Savior lays up for us eternal rewards that we can then lay at His feet. As the Lord opens our spiritual eyes more and more to all the goodness He has for us and all that He is working in and through our lives, surely we rightly stand back in awe, in a righteous awe, a reverential awe, that He could do such things with us. Even the trials. And I know some of you are going through trials. Even the trials and refining fires are precious expressions of His divine love. And they are so needed in our lives to work in us His own perfect character. Praise be to God. Christian, look where we started and look where we end in Christ. And I'm going to use God's word precisely to instruct us on this. You can turn to it if you want, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Let me read them to you. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here we go. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show you the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Christian, that's you and I. That's you and I. We started, every one of us here, we all started as proud, God-hating, self-seeking sinners. Worthy of death, worthy of eternal punishment in hell. We end up in the image of the Son of God, transformed into His likeness. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And to go back to our text, verses 14 and 15, and by their prayer for you, who long for you, because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What an indescribable gift this exceeding grace of God truly is. In Greek, the word exceeding means to throw beyond, to go beyond the usual mark, in essence, to excel In other words, Christian, God gave you grace, but it was above and beyond. God excelled with his dispensing of this incredible gift, manifested in his only begotten Son. He brought all his elect out of certain devastation, certain damnation that our sins deserve. God himself destroyed our mortal enemy, death, made us his own children. Which means every believer in Christ Jesus is now what? God's heir. That's your place if you're in Christ Jesus today. You are God's heir. The Apostle Paul says, since Jesus has died for your sin and risen again, you, Christian, inherit it all. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that if God would not stop at giving his beloved Son up for you, is there any good thing he will not give you? We could go on. We could go on and talk about heaven and ruling and reigning with him in his presence forever, unhindered by this body as we know it, with new bodies. Well, that's another message altogether. Thanks be to God. This means God's incredible gift should fill us with gratitude. With gratitude. If we begin to understand, if we begin to appreciate something of this indescribable gift from God, then our lives should be and will be saturated with gratitude, with praise to him. Let us be a thankful people because of who our unchanging God is. Let us not let our circumstances blur our vision. Let us not be led astray by circumstances, temptations. Let us keep our eyes focused on our God who has given us this indescribable gift. Consider all that is yours in Christ Jesus and the love the Father has for you that will never diminish. Consider that the one who began the work will be faithful to complete it. And then thank God all the more for his indescribable gift. Thank him every day for all he is to you and for all he is doing in and for you. Now, I know that there is a high probability that someone here this morning has not accepted this indescribable gift from God. The greatest gift ever given to mankind, and you're sitting there and you have rejected this gift. I don't know why you've done it. I really don't. But I must tell you that one day, you will stand before Almighty God. And you will have to give an account as to why you have rejected this indescribable gift, his precious, his lovely Son. You will have to give an account. And I tell you, on that day, without Christ as your Saviour, your fear and your future will be indescribable. Today is the day of salvation. Have Christ as your Saviour. Personally have and cherish the indescribable gift from Almighty God, your Creator. How fitting, I think, for Paul to conclude this chapter about giving with a focus on God's indescribable gift. The best motivation for giving is always a heartfelt gratitude for the indescribable gift of God to us. Charles Wesley penned these words, "Father, our hearts we lift up to thy gracious throne and bless thee for thy precious gift of thine incarnate Son. The gift unspeakable we thankfully receive and to the world thy goodness tell and to thy glory live." Amen.